You from where we were last week in Proverbs chapter 29, just looking at that one verse, a verse that is very often misunderstood and misinterpreted. So Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 28, or verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And last week we looked at the concept of that verse, and this really has to do with how people misinterpret this verse. They seem to think that it has to do with the pastor or somebody in the church having a vision for future growth or building something, and where there is no vision, the people perish, and that's not what it's talking about. The word vision is having to do with a divine revelation. It's what God gives. It's not what a pastor gives. It's what God gives. It's not your vision. It's his vision. It's his revelation. And of course, that's what you hopefully have in your hands this afternoon. So where there is no vision is when God's word is absent. And so we're looking at the importance of God's word in our lives. So that was the concept of that verse as we saw it last week. And today I want us to look at the contrast and the context of no vision. So looking at the contrast, you see the contrast in the converse. Look at the two words, no vision, and compare those two words with the two words, the law. No vision, the law. There's a contrast, and it's indicated by the word, but. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In other words, the vision, the revelation that prevents perishing is not just something you see or receive, it is something that you do. Keepeth, observeth the law. The student of God's word, which every Christian needs to be, you and me, is one who not only studies but keeps it or practices it. So there's the contrast that is seen in the converse there in verse 18. Now, it is also seen in the consequence. The contrast is seen in the consequence. You see in the first part, where there is no vision, the people what? But he that keepeth the law, what's the consequence? He's happy. Perish does not refer to someone who was unsaved dying in their sin. And this is what's interesting about that phrase, perish. It denotes lack of restraint. Literally, to let loose, to let go, to run wild, to get out of control. The same word is used two times in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25 when the Bible says when Moses came down from the mount and they were worshiping that golden calf, he saw that the people were, and we went through this when we were going through the book of Exodus, they were naked. And it literally means they were unrestrained. They were running wild. And then it says, for Aaron had made them unrestrained under their shame among their enemies. And of course, the King James translates it, had made them naked. In other words, folks, without revelation, without you understanding God's word, you become unrestrained and undisciplined. You run wild. You get out of control. And the negative effect here is upon the people, for it says the people perish. Plural, people. People need the restraint of God's word. I need to be restrained. You need to be restrained. Our country needs restraint. In fact, President John Adams to the Massachusetts militia in October of 1798 said this, and I quote, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other, end quote. In other words, our Constitution is made for a people who are restrained. It is possible, even for a believer, to be led astray. Note this verse in 2 Peter, and turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. And you please note what is being said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. Peter is writing, and in verse 15 he had talked about how that Paul has written according to the wisdom given unto him. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, so far you're talking about Paul, who is sometimes hard to understand, and you would find the same thing to be as you read Paul's epistles, especially the book of Hebrews, which I believe he wrote. But now finish verse 16, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. In other words, it talks about them being led away with the error, the wandering of the wicked. That you see in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away, that is misled, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This is what happens when people twist the scripture and they fall from their own steadfastness. And so you compare the negative, perish, where there is no revelation that people perish, with the positive, with happy, blessed is he. Unrestrained? Perish. That's what they are. They're perishing. Let's look lastly at the context of the verse. We're back to Proverbs 29:18. Of course, the context has to do with the verses that are around it, very simply put. Without revelation, I'm translating verse 18, the people are unrestrained. Now, the context, the verses before and after verse 18, can be used as illustrations. Go back to verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There in verse 15, a son who is not restrained by the rod and the reproof, by the application of revelation, what happens? He brings his mother to shame. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. That correct, the word correct is not the same word as restrain, but that's the idea. Correction restrains the son, and in so doing, it gives rest to the parents. He gives delight unto their soul. Look at verse 19, which follows verse 18, obviously. A servant will not be corrected by words. In other words, he won't be restrained, for though he understand, he will not answer. A servant will not be restrained or corrected by words alone. So the context even gives us a proper understanding of verse 18. Where there is no revelation, people are unrestrained. So what does that have to do with you? If you're not in God's word, what are your actions? That restraining is not there as it should be. The New Englishman's Hebrew Concordance. It's this little book I keep on my shelf. It's full of Hebrew words. It's a concordance of Hebrew words. And I was reading the preface. I don't often read prefaces to reference books, but I happened to be reading the preface a number of years ago. And in the preface, this was written around 1843. Of course, this is a much later copy. And in the preface, one of the editors had written this on the Christian's responsibility to study God's word. May I read just a little bit of this to you? God has clearly commanded that everyone must live by every word that has proceeded from him, Matthew 4:4. It is a rebellious thought that some have, that God's words to man may be studied or may not be studied according to one's own will. When a person discovers that God has written that each person will be judged by the words of the Bible and how one has lived by them, it becomes logical that this new concept will lead that person to learn the meaning of all those eternal words. Now, of course, what is this book dealing with? It's dealing with individual words, individual Hebrew words. This book, I'm constantly going to. As I see what a word may mean, is not every word of God inspired? Then I want to look up that one word and delve into it and dig into it. As you know, I like to do. I love words. I love to see in the Word of God. What does this word mean? He goes on to say, the responsibility of a Christian to know and to obey God's word is a fearful one. It is awesome to think of the consequences of not knowing God's word in all its variety, in all of its mysterious and august meanings. Without a diligent study, it is impossible to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Without this grace and knowledge, the basis of faith, it is impossible to please him. If there are those who hang on every word of a mere man in order to inherit an earthly fortune, how much more important it is for God's sons to give rapt attention to the words he has written to form the very latter steps we must ascend to gain the spiritual riches of God, the spiritual riches our God and Savior Jesus Christ has purchased for his own. I mean, I just read this preface and I go, wow. What these people understood about God's word. He closes this way. Anyone who has read the Bible through and through many times knows that each reading reveals further meanings to the words God has given us. The unsearchable riches of God are buried in the depths of his words. In his words. A serious student of the Bible soon discovers that there is great authority in the words of God on the face of them. But once the depths of these words are plumbed, they take on even more authority. And our use of them brings forth more fruit because there is more certainty and authority in our use of them. It is to be remembered that it is the usage that God sanctions that will count when he judges everyone on that great day of judgment. Folks, we need to remember where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people perish. And the revelation has to do with the very words that God has. I encourage you as you study your Bibles, maybe make this goal for this new year, not necessarily to race through to get through the Bible next year, unless you've never read it through. If you have never read it through, make that one of your goals. But make it also your goal as you're reading. Say you're reading three chapters a day because that will get you through the Bible in a year. Three chapters a day, five on Sunday. You'll get through every year. But make this one of your goals. To stop, or as you're reading it, find a word and meditate on that word. Look it up in your concordance. Find where else that word is used in the Bible. And study an individual word. You're going to find that sometimes a word is used only one time in the Bible. Wow. Why did God use that one? And the thing about one word is that you can't find other words to compare it with. So then how are you going to study that one word and what that one word means? Context. What I am doing with this verse is what you can do with a verse. Study the word perish. That's the same word you translated naked and there in Exodus? Yeah, why? Unrestrained, and how people become unrestrained. All of us are prone to wander into our own sinful ways, lack of restraint, every one of us. Where there is no vision, where there is no insight into what God has revealed to you through his word, you will perish. You will be unrestrained. You will run wild. But he that keepeth the law, that is, he who practices God's word, blessed is he. Now, here's a word. When you see the word blessed in the Bible, what is another word for the word blessed? Happy. Happy is he. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. There's happiness in doing what God has given us. So have some insight into the revelation God has given you. And where you have revelation from God, you will have restraint. A good restraint. Not license, but you will have restraint, which is the keeping of God's law, which makes you happy. Lord, we thank you for your word. I use that word, word, in reference to the entire Bible. But Lord, thank you for every word of your word. May we be students of every word and how that word is used, what you want us to learn, what you want us to do. Lord, may we, as individual Christians, truly be students, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, bless this week as we seek to live for you, and as we seek to mine the depths of your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a closing.